Father, tonight we give you thanks for changed lives. This is what we are. This is what we represent. And our hope is to be a tool in your hand affecting more changed lives. So we pray, as always, do what you alone can do. And do what you alone enjoy a reputation for doing. Mold and shape, lead and guide, transform and change for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your life is like a puzzle. It is certainly one whole package, but on the inside, there are many different pieces. Pieces like, well, let's imagine for a moment that this piece represents your family. Yes, your family, your parents, your children, your ancestors. Were they faithful? Were they spiritual? Were they carnal? Were they critical? You have a family piece of your life, the puzzle. What about business? We all have a business piece to our puzzle. Some of us very successful, others a John Doe job. But we can look at our life and say, yes, there's my family, there's my business, and I see how my business fits right there, right alongside my family. Now, if I continue to make this puzzle fit together, I'll also find, well, here's another piece. It's my social life. And my social life, well, that's my friends. This is what I do is I hang out with those that I really admire, really appreciate. Now, sometimes it might mean family socializing. Sometimes it might be business socializing. But nonetheless, that's another part of your life, the puzzle. Of course, over here we have recreation that fits ever so perfectly here. Sometimes that can not fit well. Sometimes we have to make sure it fits. We are, by nature, people who love to get out and play and enjoy life, this planet. Oh, and here we've got, well, this is a little smaller piece than some of the other pieces because this is the personal part of my puzzle, my life. And that one, I won't really talk about that too much openly because that's a part of the puzzle that's just between me and, well, who is it between? Me and me until, wait a minute, I'm looking for another piece. Yeah, there are a lot of pieces to this puzzle called life, but there is a piece that's missing, and I see this very, very large piece. I don't know how this fits. And at first, the biggest piece doesn't seem to fit, does it? Now, let's imagine for a moment that this very large puzzle piece represents the spiritual part of my life that, well, quite honestly, this puzzle, does it even look like it belongs? No, in the natural, it doesn't look like it belongs. But let me tell you how necessary this single piece is. You see, this single large piece that we will call your spiritual life really is what makes this puzzle complete. Oh, you might have your entire puzzle put together tonight, but until you place this piece, oh, I understand. This is a very difficult piece to place. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. This piece, in order to put it into your puzzle called life, it's going to require faith. And see, for some, they see this very large puzzle piece wanting to take up so much space, and they say, I don't have that kind of faith. Oh, maybe you Christians have that kind of faith, but that looks like it's going to swallow up a little bit of my recreation, a little bit of my family. Certainly, it may choose to swallow up a bit of my business. I don't know if I'm ready to allow that large a piece to go into my puzzle. It takes faith. Well, of course it does. And can I explain to you why? You see, in this one faith-filled piece, there is love, there is peace, and there is truth. And yet, faith is necessary. Let me explain. Faith, it's a relationship. And the love becomes much more passionate when faith is involved. You see, tonight, I'm loving my wife. But she's not here for service. Maybe a part of second service. Nonetheless, she knows I'm here. And I know she is there. There, doing what? Caring for the kids, meeting the needs, whatever they might be. And I, by faith, am in love with this fact that I don't have to see her to know she loves me. No, our faith is what allows the glue of our relationship to be all the stronger. You see, if I am away for a few days, as she will be, ladies' retreat, oh, our faith is what holds us together, what keeps us together. It was what makes the dynamic of our love all the more passionate. Why? I know that even in the absence when I cannot see her, she is thinking, she is considering me as her husband. Yes, and that faithfulness, a part of the faithfulness, exactly. That's why the love is so much more. And when it comes to the truth, well, the amazing thing about this particular puzzle piece, you see, the truth is all the more, it's all the more authentic, it's all the more absolute, because this particular puzzle piece in your life, the puzzle, it happens to be one size fits all. You say it's a little larger. Yes, it is a little larger, and I'll tell you why, because it's what matters most. Out of all these other puzzle pieces, if you don't have this, there will always be a large missing space in your life. Yeah, truth, one size fits all. Love, all the more passionate. And peace, all the more perfect. You see, when you by faith put this peace in your life, it comes with the peace, listen to this, that surpasses human understanding. And people can look under your life and say, hey man, there was a time where your puzzles seemed to be just completely out of place. And then when you put this one in, suddenly they got arranged in such an order that now it looks like, well, what happened to you? What happened to you? What happened to you is the same thing that happened to me. And it's happening now to thee. Why? Because in life's journey, we found there was enough hate. We were looking for love and the kind, there's passion involved. It is by faith. We were looking for truth and there were way too many phonies. And we found that this particular truth, well, it may look large and it might be tough for some to swallow, but certainly this size does fit all. And when it comes to peace, again, when this spiritual part of my life is put in place, I find such a perfect peace that now everything seems to be put into perfect place. Well, now, with that, in the way of introduction, I want you to meet John. John. Yes, his name is John, and certainly with that one word, he sounds like he's any other. He sounds kind of ordinary. He sounds kind of common. I mean, his name is John. John? How common is that name? Well, for the sake of the study, how many here tonight have the first name John? Let me see your hands. Yes, did you know that according to our Social Security services, last year, calendar year 2001, out of all the names you could name a child, 14th on the list was John. 18,820 Johns last year. Listen to this. Before that, from 1883 to 1928, the top of the list was John. From 1828 to 1954, now he's in the top five. From 1954 until 1986, he's in the top 10. Yes, there are a lot of Johns in the world. There are. And how many others? Well, this year, number one name is Jacob, 32,000. Number two name is Michael, 29,000. Matthew, 26. Joshua, 25. Christopher, 23,000. Nicholas, 22,000. Andrew, 22. Joseph, Joe, 21,000. Daniel, 20,000. Anthony, 19,000. David, 19,000. You know what I found fascinating? So many Bible names. What's that? Listen again. Jacob, Michael, Matthew, Joshua, Nicholas, Andrew, Joseph, Daniel, Anthony, David, John? Exactly. These happen to be common names because they're useful names, understanding that we would love to see our sons be like John. Which one? How's that? If you're taking note, there are five in New Testament writing. Who are they? Well, please do not get John the Apostle, whom we will study, mixed up with that other famous 1 John. No, 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 no. John the Apostle is the one who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He also wrote John the Gospel. He also wrote the book of Revelation. But he is not John the Baptist. And please don't mix that up. For once in a while, we will see John interacting with John, and we'll be mistaken with which John is the John. John the Baptist, number one. Number two, John Mark. How's that? Well, keep in mind, the gospel that bears his name, Mark, that was his Roman name. His Hebrew name was John. Now, sometimes we'll refer to him as John Mark. Nonetheless, we have another John. And then how about that third John? Oh, not third John. I mean the third John. Who's that? Well, how about Peter's dad? His name was also John. There's the third John. And when it comes to the fourth John, well, there was the relative in Acts chapter 5 of the high priest Anna. His name was also John. And then the fifth John. Well, that's the John who we'll take the time to look at. He happens to be the Apostle John. He is, listen carefully, the son of Zebedee, his mother's name, Salome. Zebedee and Salome, yeah, and I want to, if I can, paint a little portrait. I'll give you a few verses, I'll add a little information, and let's take a look at this man's life. Verse number one, Matthew 4:21, his dad has a fishing business. Now, what's the implication? Well, his dad's not just a fisherman. He's not just a fisherman. No, but his dad actually has a fishing business. He has a fishing business? Yeah. His dad's got his own boat. Or his own boats. Boats, plural. Now, I don't know how many of you have your own boat, but here in South Florida, they say that there are 2 days in boat buying that are most exciting days in boating. And you know it, because there's enough of you snickering. A, the first most exciting day in buying a boat is that day when you buy it. The second most exciting experience in having a boat is B, the day you sell it. You see, there's this wonderful thing about having a boat where you realize there's some responsibility attached to having a boat. Yes, boat ownership. Well, you know, there's one thing I know about having a boat, and I had one, past tense. It costs money. It costs money. In fact, it costs a lot of money. How's that? Bottom paint. Can I just say those two words for those of you boat owners? What's that? It's expensive liquid paint form molasses that you have to stroke on the bottom of your boat. Oh, once every, well, you ought to do it often. Otherwise, that bottom of the boat. Keep in mind, if you're going to leave it in the water, if you're leaving it in the water, it's probably docked behind somebody's house. Somebody's house that you don't own because you can't afford to live there. So you're paying the person who's rich money to park your boat that you can't afford just outside their backyard. Bottom paint, dock fee, insurance. You see, here in South Florida with all the rain, Bob, listen, I'm hoping to buy one. My wife is sitting next to me. Stop now, please. I'll pay you to turn it off. If you have that kind of money to pay me, well, then you have the kind of money to buy a boat. That's the point I'm making, see? Matthew 4:21, his dad owns a boat, but not just one boat. According to Mark 1:20, dad's got men working for him, plural. So he doesn't just have a boat with his son working the boat. No, he has men. Implication, he must have more than one boat. And if you're still taking note, according to John chapter 18, verse 16, he, dad, Zebedee, knows the high priest. Now, why would a businessman know the high priest at the local synagogue? May I suggest to you quite possibly he's a serious tither? How's that? Hey, here comes Mr. Zebedee. Glad you could join us for service today. Come on in. Sit in your regular seat. We've been waiting for you. Bob, you actually mean to imply his business is that successful that he's known in synagogue circles? Oh, let me take it one step further. According to John's Gospel, the 19th chapter, the 27th verse, he's got enough money to actually own a home in Jerusalem. My point, the name Zebedee means abundant provision. Abundant provision. And in other words, John's dad's got some dough. Exactly. Now watch this. Now that we know John's daddy, let's meet John's mommy. Salome, is that her name? Salome, what does that mean? It means that she's a peacemaker. It means that she's the sweetest of all women. It means that she is. Well, check this out, and you'll have to jot down a few verses. According to Matthew 27:56, Mark 15:40, and John 19:25, she is none other than the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Wow. So as the Heavenly Father is moving about, choosing for a mother for his child, He sees in the house of this one Mary also Salome. This is her. She's right there. And she has a close friendship relationship. Well, they're more than friends. You see, it's at an early stage and at a very early age that Salome understands that Mary is going to give birth to. Well, she must know that this is a virgin child, because once Christ is born and his ministry begins, listen to this, according to Luke's gospel, the 8th chapter, the 3rd verse, she actually supports the ministry of Jesus financially. You see, Zebedee's got enough income coming in that when the peacemaker mom approaches him and says, "Oh, you know Mary's son is starting his ministry. Could we get behind it? I just really believe it's a worthy cause. I know he's going to do some great things for God. Could we see that some of our extra income goes to support this man's ministry?" Of course, of course. She is that sweet, she is that sincere, and she is that special. Listen to this. According to Matthew's gospel, the 27th chapter, the 56th verse, she is that woman next to her sister, grieving, sorrowing over the loss of her sister's son. Yes, she's at the crucifixion. And according to God's word, in Mark's gospel, the 16th chapter, in the 1st verse, she is that one with her sister that after Jesus has been put in a tomb, she's gotten up really early in the morning and she's going to go to the tomb and she's got a whole pile of spices because she's going to anoint that body again and just pray that the decay is a very slow process. Oh, what's the picture I'm painting? Well, now tune in. I've given you enough verses. Consider this with me. This is a man, John. This is a boy. He's young. 18 to 25, scholars suggest, when he begins to be a true disciple, listen to this, he has options. He has options. And the reason I want to emphasize that fact, listen, it'd be one thing if this man who really represents our Lord is somebody who really needs Jesus, who really needs Jesus. No, his daddy's wealthy, and I'm certain he can follow in his father's footsteps, pick up in the fishing business, and continue to lift it to another level. When it comes to his mom, keep in mind, again, it's his Aunt Mary. It's his cousin Jesus. If this is a fake, if this is a phony, wouldn't he be the one to spot it? Wouldn't he stay a distance off and say, "Come on, mom, don't have me following my cousin. Oh, please, please, please. Dad, do I have to do this? Come on, you want me to be a fisherman, right? I mean, why don't I?" Does he sound like an ordinary, common, everyday John? You see, something happened in his life. And that's why I wanted to reinforce, as we get to know his mom and his dad, well, certainly there might be some striking a familiar chord with this boy, this man, this son. How is that? I've asked you to turn your Bibles to 1 John, the first chapter, drawing your attention to the first verse. Here's what we read. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon with our hands and have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life with which with the Father had manifest to us, and that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy might be full." Your attention, please. What did we read? John says, "Hey, hey, hey, I know I'm a rich kid's. I'm a rich daddy's kid. I know that. And I know my mom's a relative. But please, please, listen to me. These are things that I heard with my own ear. Do you get it? These are the things that I touched with my own bare hands. These were the things that I saw with my own eyes. Guys, please, don't put me in a category of saying, "Oh, he didn't have any options. Dad never offered him the business." No, that's not why I became a disciple of Jesus. Don't even suggest for a moment that I followed Jesus, the walk that I followed him on, because he just happens to be my cousin. Don't do that to me either. I had options. Let me tell you why I think that's so important. Here's why. Because it's one thing when I meet a convert that did have options, and they're still a sincere and serious follower of Christ. It's a whole nother thing when I meet somebody who says, "Oh boy, the day that I gave my life to Christ." Well, tell me about the circumstance. Tell me about the situation. "Well, I had no place to go. I was completely broke. I destroyed my liver with alcohol. I'd been doing enough drugs. I had no hope. I was at the end of my rope. So Christ came in." Well, I understand that, and praise God he did. But what if instead someone says, to be honest with you, stock market was doing well. I had boats in the water. I had plenty of men working my fishery. My mom, I mean, we had enough money. She was able to support ministries. I mean, I looked on at the whole thing and thought, this is a little bizarre, but I can't deny what I saw and what I touched and what I heard. And let me tell you the fruit of what I saw, what I touched, and what I heard. The things I saw and the things that I touched and the things that I heard. Joy in my heart. And if I could try and to describe the joy to you, I would say to you, it was not the kind of joy that the world has to offer. It's not like bringing in a big load of fish and going, wow, look, we've got a big business. We've got a successful season. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like the joy of just going to synagogue and going through a religious routine. Man, this was a real experience for me. I can't describe to you like, well, let me tell you what it was like to actually be one of the very first disciples called. Yes, and I was even the last to die. And the strange thing about me being the last to die, you see, is that every other disciple died a martyr. I didn't die the same way that they died. I lived to be a very, very old, old man. I was one of the first to follow, the last to die. Let me tell you something else. My companionship with Christ, he really trusted me. You see, it's one thing, the hang time he asked of me from the very beginning of the ministry to the very end of his ministry, even after his life, I still followed. But let me tell you something else about my relationship to Jesus Christ. Yes, I was his cousin, but let me tell you where my cousin let me hang with him. Remember Jairus' daughter? Do you remember the experience? Well, she was dead. And all the people ridiculed Jesus, my cousin, and said, how dare you walk in the room and act like she's going to live? And Jesus turned to all those people that were ridiculing him, and he said, I want you guys out of the room. And then he grabbed hold of me, John, James, my brother, and Peter, and he brought us in the room. And there in the quiet of the moment, he prayed a little prayer, and he grabbed hold of Jairus' daughter. Do you know what I saw? I saw the little girl that was dead come back to life. Do you understand that I saw it with my own eyes? Do you understand that I heard her speak and then I heard Jesus turn and say, get her something to eat right away. I mean, I was actually there, guys. I was actually there. Oh, let me tell you what else I saw. And not many others saw it. But again, it was Peter and it was my brother James and it was me, John. Check out the transfiguration. Jesus suddenly is transfigured before our very eyes. And on one side of Jesus is Moses. On the other side of Jesus is Elijah. It was something like I would never, I saw this. I saw it. Don't tell me I'm just a rich kid's son. No, come on. Don't tell me my mom's just happens to be Aunt, you know, it's Aunt Mary. No, did you understand what my experience was? It was so much more than that. It was one of those things where, yeah, I know my mom, but I knew the miracles. And let me tell you something else. Five times in the gospel we'll read, and the disciple Jesus loved, 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 and the disciple Jesus loved. And can I tell you, every one of those times, John's writing about himself. He knew that Jesus really, really loved him. And let me impress upon you this point once again, that John then is being given by God the opportunity to so well represent him. He writes the Gospel of John. He writes 1st, 3rd, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he writes the book of Revelation. So God is saying to us, Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, pay attention to this guy. We were really close. We were real tight. He was my trusted friend. He was my close companion. And he well represents me. He was the first to follow. He was the last to die. And he didn't die the martyr's death, although they tried. So what is it about this guy, John? What is it about this guy, John? Four things, if you're taking note, will be quick. The first of which, making your way to Luke chapter 3, he loved truth. He loved truth. Luke chapter 3, in the first we read, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, in the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias and the rest of the places. Verse 2. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John. Now that's John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went to all the region around the Jordan preaching baptism for repentance and remission of sins. And it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley should be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. And crooked places be made straight and rough ways smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Now watch verse 7, highlighter handy. And then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Your attention, please. I reread this for the first time just last week. And it changed the picture I had in mind. You see, the picture I had in mind is that there are people coming to be baptized by that John the Baptist, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, are standing on the seashore. And that John the Baptist now turns to the scribes and Pharisees and says, hey, while he's ministering to the masses, who warned you about the wrath of God to come? No, that's not what we just read. What we just read is that he turned to the multitudes who were about to be baptized by him and said, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? John, your ministry is not going to be very successful if you have this attitude with the flock. Think about it. Do you realize what the cultural equivalent would be? It would be like this. Today at the end of the Bible study, I say, if you want to know Jesus, come forward. And then an entire group gathers at the front. And then I turn to you and say, you sinners, are you serious about this? Or are you just playing a religious game? Oh, I don't know how well that would go over. There'd be a few looking on from a distance going, oh, Bob, if you want to keep them here, don't behave that way. John turns to those who are about to be baptized and said, you brood of vipers, who warned you about the wrath to come? And watch the response. Watch this, verse 8. Therefore bear fruit worthy to repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father, for I say that God is able to raise up children to Abraham for these stones. And now even the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then the people asked him, well, what should we do? And now I have this picture. He turns to those about to be baptized. You go, you brood of vipers. And they say, what do you want us to do, John? We want to follow. We want to trust. We want to know that we're saved. And John says this. You got two tunics? Find somebody who doesn't have one and make sure they have it. Then the tax collectors say, well, what should we do? John says, don't take any more than what you're supposed to. And then everyone's got questions about how to enter the kingdom of God. And John the Baptist's reinforcement of that truth is simply this. Don't just say you love God. Make sure we see it. Listen again. Don't just say you love God. Make sure that we see it. Before he does any holy dunking, it's not for John the Baptist a religious routine. He's saying, hey, guys, listen, I know you're here, and I know you're going to get dunked, I know you're going to get the water, but can I just ask you before we go one step further, are you just fleeing from the wrath to come? Are you here just to buy fire insurance? Are you here just to save your backside? Are you here because you're serious about following God? We're serious about following God. Well, then I want to see it. I want to see it. Now listen to this. While John the Baptist is declaring these powerful truths, John the Apostle's looking on going, yeah, I like this guy. And that's the very point. You see, somebody who's going to be close to Christ, somebody who's going to be a companion, somebody who's going to follow first and stay to the end, somebody that's going to well represent him. Again, I want to emphasize, you got to love truth. You got to love truth. And if you don't love truth, then I'm sorry, you might have picked the wrong place to attend. You might be in the wrong congregation. And I can say to you sincerely, and I hope with tact, there are plenty of churches you can go to where it'll be hard to find truth, sincerely. But if you want to hear truth, and if you love truth, then know this. There are times truth hurts. There are times, again, truth hurts. Oh, let me explain, leaving Luke chapter 3. It's Luke chapter 9. Just a handful of pages. Now note with me, verse 46, Luke chapter 9. Then a dispute rose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought in their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child, my name receives me. And whoever receives me, him who sent me, receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be the greatest. Now watch this. And John, this is John, the one we're studying, answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade them because, well, he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he's on our side. He is not on our side. Against us is on our side. What's that? I want you to note that John was someone who loved truth. And if you really love truth, you're going to love truth even when it hurts. And here it hurts John personally, and that John thinks he's doing a good job for Jesus. Jesus is talking about how to receive those who believe, oh, just like a little child, and here's a little child. Hey, if a little child receives me like this little child, oh, isn't it a wonderful thing? And it says, if John walks over, he sees such acceptance into the kingdom, little child faith. He goes, Jesus, I just want to let you know, get you in on this. We saw some people casting out demons. It wasn't in your name. We forbade them. We told them, don't be talking about Jesus anymore. You're not one of us. You can leave now. Please, go. And Jesus turns to him, John, can I tell you something? Just because somebody's not with us doesn't mean they're against us, okay? Watch that attitude. Watch that attitude. I'm going to go tell my mom. She's going to tell your mom. I can't believe you rebuke me in front of these guys. Man, don't you know I just have compassion? I have a desire to just think everything right. I got passion in my heart. Hey, John, easy. Not yet. What's that? Well, we won't see him become passionate. Well, we'll see passion, but we won't see compassion. How's that? Verse 51, same chapter. Now it came to pass, when time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered a village of Samaria to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for a journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, here's John, his brother James, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. Your attention, please. I love James and John. Sons of thunder. Yes. Lord, you just rebuked me a few verses ago about the whole thing of other people not casting. But listen, this is a group, these Samaritan people, they don't want to have anything to do with this. So here's what I'm wondering. If you'll give me permission, I'd like to ask the Father for fire. I'd like to bring it down on everyone's head. Fry out the city. We're working together, right? We on this? John. No. I don't fry people immediately that don't believe, okay? That'll be later. But right now, John, I came to save. I came to redeem. John, what are you thinking? Now, listen again. He loves truth. If you love truth, there'll be times where somebody says to you in ministry, what were you doing? What were you thinking about? Why did you do that? It'll be the opportunity for you. I can't believe I was serving a home Bible study. I opened up my house and I started teaching out of the Book of Mormon. Well, Pastor Bob said, that's not a good idea. And I thought, why not? It's also a revealed word, isn't it? Let me explain. And as you try and teach somebody and lead somebody, certainly somebody's feelings can get hurt. And you're trying to tell them the truth, but sometimes the truth hurts. And you find yourself kind of, I hoped. Listen again. I see something in this man's life. He loves the truth so much, he is very, very teachable. And can I strongly exhort you that if you want to be effectively used by God, be the first to follow, be the last to leave, be a close companion, find yourself well representing him, then you love truth. And you love truth even when it does hurt, even when you're reproved or rebuked by your Savior friend, Jesus Christ. What else? Well, this time make your way with me to Matthew 4, 21. For there we see he also immediately was obedient. And I see that in Matthew's gospel, the fourth chapter, drawing your attention to the 21st verse. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets. He called them, and here's the key, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Your attention, please. My son's kindergartner teacher, Miss Taylor, she has a line. I love it. She says to my son and the other kids in the class frequently, boys and girls, slow obedience is no obedience. And I like that. How's that? Well, because if you're going to obey in a slow way, in reality, no way, because you're not saying you really want to follow. Here, Jesus turns to John, and John, again, has been a follower of John the Baptist. Certainly, he's seen John the Baptist tell the truth. And remember, he's there for the occasion. The dove comes out of the sky, lights upon Jesus. There's John the Apostle watching John the Baptist. Wow, what a moment. He's aware. And now Jesus comes across, same line, same dock. Hey, John, Apostle, follow me. Okay, I'm on my way. Hey, Dad, I'm on my way. Ministry is waiting. No, I'm not going to be doing the fishing business. Mom, okay, be back. And I look at it and I say, this is an amazing thing that this guy was so quick to obey. And here's my question. How long does it take you to obey? You know what I mean? I mean, when's the last time the Lord knocked on your heart and said, come here? Just in a minute. Okay, wait one second. I'm doing something right here, okay? I'll be right there. And typically, you'll find it's where your affection lies. You see, we were in the pool on Monday, and my son was in the water. He loves the water. He'd rather be under the water than out of the water. I don't know how he does it. But, as I say, Christian, and he comes up, there's a part of him that pretends like he can't hear, and he goes back down. And he comes up, Christian! Christian! And now I come around, I know you can hear me. Oh, yeah. You know why? He loves the water. Is there something you love? And you're diving in and out and in and out. And every once in a while, you hear the Father call. Hey, 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 hey. And now he gets right in your face. Wednesday night Bible study. Hey. Oh, yeah. Oh, that. Now what if the stakes are higher and the risks are greater? Let me explain. Leave Matthew 4. Go with me to Mark 6. Mark 6 and 21. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles and the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him. The king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you, even up to half my kingdom. So she went out and asked her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths, And because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Now watch verse 29. Here's the verse. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away the corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostle gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Your attention, please. It's one thing to leave the fishing business. Hey, my cousin's got a ministry and my mom is really encouraging me to be a part. And Dad, believe it or not, as much as he thought I'd be following in his footsteps, doing a fishing career, he says it's okay if I follow Jesus as well because he's also a believer. So I'm following Jesus. That's a pretty good thing. And guess what? The guy who's been discipling me, John the Baptist, he just lost his head. Oh, God. That means my next on the line? You mean I'm one of those guys that gets to go and pick up his body? Oh, how gross. So I'm picking up his body and I'm carrying him to be buried, and I'm realizing that Jesus just lately has been saying some pretty heavy things about those who follow him. I don't know if I want to follow him. I don't know. Maybe I'll follow him, but I don't know if it's going to be as quick as it was. No, when he called me, it was instantaneous. I was on my way. But you know, this thing is just getting way too serious for me. Immediate obedience. When you want to do what you're being asked to do, or when it looks like you may die. May die. Can I remind you, if anyone wants to follow me, they must first deny themselves, pick up their cross, and then? You mean there's a death that happens even in my own life daily as I say, you know, I probably shouldn't be doing that. And I just heard the Lord's voice and actually should be going his way rather than my way. So yes, I'll die again because immediate obedience. Yes, I'm yours. I'm not mine. I was bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Is that what's supposed to happen? Exactly. And then for some of us, well, truth is great, and you just offended me, and that hurts. And obedient to what? Now, that's not just convenient for me right now. Maybe some other time, but not if you're listening. How's that? Quickly, John 13. John 13. John was, number three, a very careful listener. And we see that. Why? Well, Jesus has set the table. It is that night before he's betrayed. And he, in verse 21 of John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, declares, "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved." That's one of the five times that John refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. But I want you to note where he is. He's leaning against the chest of his cousin Jesus Christ. His head is next to his heart. I don't want to miss a thing. And when you read John's Gospel, the first chapter, you find out he's not missing anything. He's hearing the private conversations between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. He's a part of this thing from the beginning. He's taking note. He's writing it down. He's not aware at this point in time he's writing this glorious gospel, but what he is aware is he doesn't want to miss a thing. And I say to you that a disciple like John, you can be if you are a careful listener. I want you to jot down another reference, and time doesn't permit us to go there, but it's Luke's Gospel, the 8th chapter, the 18th verse, Luke 8:18. And there Jesus declares, "Be careful how you hear." Be careful how you hear. What does it mean, be careful how you hear? Don't we all hear the same? No. Some of us hear with our hearts. Some of us hear with our eyes. Some of us hear with our ears. And I think that if we're going to be careful how we hear, we will use our heart more often than we use our eyes or we use our ears. How's that? Well, some of you have joined us this evening for the very first time. You were invited by a friend and you came to hear this preacher preach. You came to hear this worship leader lead. And when you came and you saw it, well, I came out and you said, "Well, who's this guy?" And your friend turned to go, "That's the pastor." With that shirt on? Now wait. Listen, you were hearing with your eyes. That's what you're doing. You're hearing with your eyes. Why? I don't know how many times over the years that people in the pastorate have been prejudged based upon how they look. Not what they're saying, but how they look. And so if there's a certain look that doesn't necessarily fit your taste or fit your style, oh, if I'd come out with a suit on and my hair combed on the side and maybe it's graying, well, now that looks a little more dignified, that's kind of what I'd expect. If I came in a robe, then there'd be another group to say, "Now I can listen to this guy." But now, some kind of Hawaiian shirt and a pair of khakis, I don't understand. I can't hear this. Are you hearing with your ears? You're hearing with your eyes? You're hearing with your heart? Be careful how you hear. Why? Listen to this. Wasn't that long ago, and I've shared this story in the past, I heard something. It was screaming in the grocery store, 2 aisles away. Kid, top of his lungs, "Mom! Mom! Mom!" And I thought, there's a kid dying. I'm going to give the last rites, and it's my job to perform some kind of memorial service right here at Publix. So I make my way over. And there's a kid sitting in the seat where you sit, you know, grocery store, pushing it. He's screaming top of his lungs. She's looking at cereal. "Yeah. No. No, let me see that." She is oblivious to this kid's scream. Why? She determined that she was not going to pay any attention. And he was still trying to get her attention. And his face was turning shades of blue, highlights of purple. She's done, and I come across like, lady, I'm seeing something maybe you're not seeing. Your kid, a foot from your face, he's dying. And you're checking the ingredients on a cereal panel. There's a problem here. No. Here's reality. I've heard him scream so many times. We've done this way too often, buddy Bob. I just let him scream and watch. In a few minutes, he'll stop. My point? How loud has Christ been in your life lately? What does he have to do to get your attention? You had a loved one pass, did you? You're at a memorial service? You don't pay any attention? You get a job that's on the rocks? You get a relationship that's gone sour? And he's screaming in your face, and you're still, da 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 ba, da da da. I don't mind that shirt. I really don't mind it. What? What? You haven't heard. Well, maybe you're the screamer. Me? It's a strange thing, you see. But Christ, when his ministry was being criticized, said, you say that I'm a wine sipper. You say that I'm a glutton. It's a strange thing. See, John the Baptist, he came, he didn't touch anything that looked like wine. You thought he was a madman. And now I'm drinking and having fellowship with sinners. And in other words, no matter what I do, you're not paying attention. So John comes in wholesome purity and speaks the truth, and you don't listen to John. Well, because here's what I think about John's ministry. I think he's just a little too out there. I come and I start fellowship with sinners. Well, I can't buy that. He's, well, you know, where are you leaving me? He said, you know, you're like children playing in the streets of Jerusalem. And when it's time to play wedding, you play wedding. When it's time to play funeral, you play funeral. He says, but you know, it's a strange thing about your behavior. You're still playing a game. You see, at some point in time, this thing called truth, if you love it, it may hurt. The strange thing about this thing called obedience, if you want to follow, you do. The strange thing about this thing, listening, at some point in time, you tune in. Why? If you have the heart of John, you go, I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to miss anything. I want to be so close to Christ that when he speaks to me in the wee hours of the morning, yes, Lord, what is it? I want to hear him. And then finally, number four, turn with me to John chapter 19, just a few pages away. John was, if you're taking note, a fearless follower. How fearless? Got two other references I'll give you. We'll close in prayer. Matthew 26, 31 and Mark 14, 27. There prophetically, in both Gospels, Jesus declares that they, that night, would be stumbled. They would be stumbled over the fact that this one they've been following, the Savior, the one that's going to set up the kingdom, what is he doing on the cross? What is he doing up there? Jesus says, to fulfill Scripture, it would be that they would strike the shepherd and the sheep would scatter. So I don't expect to see any disciples at the foot of the cross. Why? Jesus said, you guys are going to split. It's just a matter of fact. Why? It was prophetic. It was predicted. Eternity past. Watch this. Verse 25, John chapter 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. Your attention? Everyone else left. John didn't. John said, no, I got to stick around. I already dealt with this thing. See, the issue was settled when I picked up John the Bee's body. When I put his headless body in a grave, the issue was settled. No, okay, they may come after me, but you know, it really doesn't matter because my life belongs to Christ. I mean, go ahead, take me next. So now there's my Savior hanging on the cross. I'm going to be next to his mom. Why? Yeah, it's my Aunt Mary, but more than that. I mean, I'll say with Peter, where else would I go for the words of eternal life? I mean, you're it. And so much it Tradition tells us in 95 AD, when the ruler, when the emperor, Domitian says, I hate John, he's got to die. He puts him in this ladle and he drops him into boiling oil. This John, we'll study his book that bears his name. He drops him in oil, hoping to boil the guy. And he don't boil. He just bubbling. He pulls the guy out of the hot oil and you won't boil. Get out of here. He exiles the guy to Patmos. There he writes the book of Revelation. Who got the last laugh? A fearless follower, a careful listener, an immediate obedier, immediate obedience, and he loves truth. I looked at all these pieces and realized my family, my business, my social life. Well, you know what I need to do? I need to take this biggest piece, the piece of the Spirit. I need to place all of these, all these need to go under it. And then I need to offer all of this to the Lord and say, this is my life. Do what you will. Why? He wants to put this thing together. And he wants to put it in such a way that when the rest of the world looks on and goes, now wait a minute, what is that? I've never seen something like that. It seems so together. Exactly, it seems so together. Why? I quit trying to put the pieces together on my own. Why? Every time I try and put a piece, I think this belongs here, I think this belongs here, I think this belongs here. I'd rather let him keep and put my life together. Amen? Father, we thank you for our time. And we pray that tonight as we come to a close, you're always so faithful. Your Spirit speaks and we're reminded of just how important it is to live the kind of life that makes a difference in our world. And as we consider John, first to follow, last to die, trusted companion, closest friend, a representative of you, that's what we want to do. So tonight we pray. May we be found faithful as we simply take the pieces of our life and place them in your hand. And if perchance tonight, Lord, we haven't found that big spiritual piece that has been missing for so long, Lord, tonight we believe you brought us here by providence for a real reason. And we hope that tonight we allow you to put the pieces together. In Jesus' name we pray. Before I say amen, maintaining an attitude of prayer, in just a moment, Pastor Clay is going to close us in song, and as he does and the singers sing, if you'd like to see your life put in place, and if you know that some of the pieces are out of place, hey, don't be easily distracted by those who feel the need to move, but instead, consider this. Consider where John is at today. You think he has any regrets for living a life for Christ? I don't think so. Now let me ask you this. John the Baptist, John the Apostle, Pontius Pilate, Caiaphas the high priest. One has power and authority. One has position and privilege. One's a wild guy in a camel coat. The other guy dumps the fishing business and decides to follow. But today, right now, in eternity, right choices, wrong choices, good choices, bad choices, don't be so foolish. Our life is yet but a vapor. It appears for a while and then it's gone. Make paths to God tonight. If you're interested, as Clay begins to play and the singers start to sing, get up out of your seat and come forward and stand right here at the base of this platform area. Open your heart genuinely in prayer and say with me as I provide it, God, I want to change my life. Forgive me of my sins. God, take my heart and put the pieces together. If that's your desire, wherever you're at, you're not here by coincidence or happenstance. This is a divine appointment. Jesus brought you to church tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're here because God wants to do kingdom business in your life. So if you are willing and if you are ready, as we close in song and I pray privately and quietly, and I'm joined by hundreds of Christians in this room that will be praying for you at the same time, when you sense the Lord knocking on your heart and saying, come on, let me put the pieces together. You got a big hole in your heart, that missing spot, that's why my spirit lives. Come on up and grab that piece. Allow God to put it into place and watch your life fit together. Until that time, yeah, we are one whole package, but we are different pieces. And I pray that tonight you find that missing part and that you're able to, with John, declare for eternity forward the right choice, the right decision by the grace of God. Again, I'll be praying for you privately and silently. If God's been knocking on your heart through the Bible study, maybe during the worship, then leave your seat as we begin to sing. Come forward and stand. I'll lead you in that prayer we call affectionately a sinner's prayer. And tonight you can make peace with God. Pastor Clay, if you'll lead us in song. I'm always blessed to see and encouraged to find God so faithful. Those that have come forward in just a moment will pray a prayer. God will meet them right here and their life will be forever changed. And someday soon, in God's eternal glory, we'll hang around the throne and worship God. They will meet the Father as a friend, not as a judge, because of this decision. The Bible speaks of the Lamb's Book of Life. It's where he records the names of those who he has planned enjoy eternal life. And if you're sitting in your seat and your palms are sweating or your heart is beating and you're saying, what about me? If you are not certain tonight, do you have heaven? Would you go to hell? Then I want you to clear the confusion. You see, I realize naturally in a room our size, there's going to be procrastinators and hesitators that sit back for a moment and say, well, I'm not really sure what's going to happen next in this life. And I'm not sure what's happening around the corner. And I'll just wait and I'll wait and see. And now think logically. These that have come forward, taken a step in God's direction. If you take a step in the opposite direction, what are you really saying? Jesus put it this way, you're either for me or you're against me. You see, there is no gray ground. And what I want you to do is just consider logically one more time the step you're taking in the other direction tonight? And ask yourself, do you really believe that you can provide a better life for you than God can? Look at the cross and be reminded that Jesus hung and died for you and for the life he has planned. And if he felt it was worthwhile to die for you, I've got to wonder why you wouldn't think it was worthwhile to live for the plan he died for. So, brother to future brother and brother to future sister, do you have eternal life? Do you know that you know that you know your sins have been forgiven and you have a place in the kingdom? This book tells me that these things were written that I might know I have eternal life. And tonight, I do know I have eternal life. God forbid something happened to me and I couldn't continue the ministry. I do know this. I'll be in the kingdom. I know that. As sure as I'm standing here, I'm confident and competent of his word and his work in me. If you don't have that, you need that. So we don't have time to sing another chorus. I'm just going to ask you, if you're sitting in your seat and you go, what am I doing with my life? And why won't I give it to God? And what is holding me back? I'll give you the answer. It's the power of hell that's holding you back. And all you need to do is to find freedom. One word will free you. His name is Jesus. Right where you're at, just call upon him. Go, God, help me. Jesus, help me. He'll give you faith to your feet. You'll get out of your seat and you'll come forward and stand right now. Join these that are up here. Say, hey, you know what? I belong up there. I don't want to play this game anymore. I want to make peace with God tonight. Now is the time. Tonight is the night. God bless you. I'm glad you're coming forward. Anybody else at all? Like I said, time doesn't permit us to do another chorus. Just come forward, make peace with God tonight. God bless you. We'll wait for you. But come now. He loves you. Amen. That's great. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for dying in our place. Tonight we know there's a missing piece, and we've come to find, seeking and searching something that satisfies. Tonight we want to meet you, and we want to greet you as a Savior friend. You provide this access. And we avail ourselves to know you more. So as we offer to you this prayer, said sincerely from the heart, God, meet us here right now, tonight, please, as you promised. Those of you that have come forward, it's your turn. I want you to just repeat a prayer with me out loud, and God will do the rest. But out loud, simply say, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this night to follow you, Jesus, from this day forever. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen.